Thank you. I appreciate that. It has been my privilege here. I told the evangelist class today, I said, I'm saying this not because I'm trying to impress anybody, because there's no faculty to impress. God has allowed me the privilege of being on almost every fundamental campus, college campus in America and outside of America too. And I say this as honestly as I can. There are two colleges that I am overly impressed with, and this is one of the two. The spirit of the young people, your response, the staff, the faculty, don't take lightly what you have here, young people. God has been good to you, and it's a real privilege to be here. It has been a joy for me to be here. Obviously, Dr. Love, I know well, and his dear wife, Dr. and Mrs. Scoville. And are you a doctor also? He's a nurse, okay. Now, when I knew Todd, Todd was about this tall and about that wide. You remember how chubby you were when you were small? He was a chubby. We call him CC, Chubby Cheeks. But now, I'm going to do something, and you tell me who I am. Yeah. Dr. Scoville? Does he still do that? He does this thing. I don't know if he doesn't use his hands, but just... were your pants falling down? I didn't know what the deal was. I don't know. But Dr. Scoville just meant so much to me in school. He was rough. You think he's mean and ornery now? You should have seen him 40 years ago. He was really tough, but he was exactly what I needed, and I'm so thankful for him and his dear wife. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel, if you will. I'm going to tell a story while you're turning there, because most of you can't find it. I told you that I do a lot of counseling at our church. I had a couple come in one day and set them down, and as soon as somebody comes in, I always pray. Always pray that they'll be totally honest, because you'll find out when you start counseling people, they don't tell you the truth. And so I pray that they'll be totally honest, and I pray that God will give me wisdom. So we had a word of prayer. I got them seated, and I said, well, tell me what you think the issue is. And I always start with the wife. Women go first. And she said, I just don't feel loved anymore. And so we talked for a while, and then I turned to the husband and asked him some questions, and this discussion went on for about 45 minutes. And finally, the husband looked at me in frustration. He said, Pastor, he said, I just don't know what to do. And so I got inspired. I got up from around my desk. I went around, and I picked up this woman, and I gave her a big, compassionate kiss. I set her down. She was quite surprised, quite pleased. I looked at her husband, and I said, now listen, she needs that every single day. And he said, okay, Pastor, what time do you want me to bring her in your office? Some of you will get that later. It might kick in later, okay? Have you found Ezekiel? Okay, Ezekiel chapter 2. Let's stand as I read verses 1 through 5, all right? Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet. And I heard him that spake unto me, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are very impudent people, children, and stiff-necked. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Father, meet with us today. Lord, I pray that what comes forth from your word would challenge and change many lives. May you be glorified, may you be honored, and may you be lifted up, for it's in your name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I can't tell you how many times I have sat in my office and have had somebody across from me at my desk, and they've said, "Preacher, I failed." I've had wives say I failed. I've had husbands tell me they have failed. I've had parents tell me they failed. I've had college students tell me they failed. I've had young adults tell me they failed. Now listen, understand this. Failure is part of life. Get used to it. I have enjoyed the ministry greatly. Probably one of the biggest mistakes in my mind that I have made was probably about 15 years ago. I was doing a funeral. And there were a lot more people at the funeral than what I thought. I guess it would be more than that because there weren't cell phones yet. And I decided that since the burial was going to be just past our church, I was going to not follow the funeral, and I was going to go to the church and tell ladies, "We need more food," and help them set up tables and chairs. And I kept looking down the road to see when the funeral would get there. They weren't there, and I kept working. And I looked, and all of a sudden, they were there, and I don't know where they came from. So, man, I hustled. I got down there. I opened my Bible. I'm ready to do the committal service, and I'm standing in front of the people, and I open my Bible, and I realize I'm at the wrong funeral. I failed. You say, what do when you do that? You find the biggest tombstone you can find and hide behind it. I've made a lot of mistakes in the ministry. I've failed. But this morning, I want to look at three individuals in the Word of God that I believe that we can learn a lot from. If I were to ask you, as students today, name me the men or the women that you think are so successful in the Bible, I'm certain that we would hear names such as the Apostle Paul, Moses, Stephen, and we could talk about many others. Yet there are three men that I want to look at today who they wrote 1/5 of the Old Testament. There's only a couple of books that are bigger than their books, chapter-wise. The second largest book belongs to one of these. The third largest book and the fifth largest book belong to these three men. Their books make up what we know as the major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. There are 67 chapters in all the other Old Testament prophet books. These three men wrote 166 chapters. These are great men. God chose them to pen three of the five largest books, chapter-wise, in the entire Bible. I want to look and see what made them a success. Now, our concept of success is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who had the privilege of preaching to great multitudes, or Peter, who preached at Pentecost, Jonah, who preached, and as I read the scriptures, it seems to me that everybody who could understand got saved in the whole city, Paul, who was used of God to reach the Gentile world and plant so many churches, Elijah, who called down fire from God. I mean, you can't help but read those things and say, wow, that's really neat, that's cool. Or John, who was used to build, I think, that great work at Ephesus. Ed and Iron Johnson, who was used of God to really get things going in missions. D.L. Moody, they tell us that he saw over 1 million people saved. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I think everything that I know that he has written, and I love to read Spurgeon. J. Frank Norris was a very unique character. G.B. Vick in Detroit, Lee Robertson in Tennessee. Listen, those are some great success stories. And we like to read about those kind of stories, and we like to think about, hey, you know, someday I'm going to be used of God maybe to do some of those things. But today I want you to see a different kind of success story. What made these three men so special? What made them, if you will, so great in God's eyes that he allowed them to write so much of the Old Testament? They did not build a great work. They did not have a huge following. And you ready for this? They didn't even start a Bible college. Humanly speaking, they didn't accomplish much at all. And yet, God sees that they're a great success. What made them successful? One simple statement. They kept on serving until they died. Listen to me. They kept on serving until they died. They didn't reach age 65 and say, well, I'm at retirement age now, I'm going to quit. They didn't say, I don't feel good today, and so I think I'm going to leave the ministry. My feelings have been hurt, so I'm done with this. They kept on serving until they died. Grab a hold of that. That ought to be our motto. Now listen, not every Christian is going to turn the world upside down, but you can keep on trying until you die. Not every student is going to get straight A's, but you can keep on trying until you die. And some of you feel that you are dying right now. I understand that. We have too many who give up too soon. Our ministry is, I think, special and unique. We are a small country church. But God has done a lot there. And one reason is because we have a lot of people who keep on trying. I have a fellow there. He started out under Dr. Love, Cliff Lipscomb. Started out working with Junior Church. He's still running Junior Church after 40 years. We have a fellow, we call him Uncle Larry. He's been in the bus ministry for more than 40 years. We have men and women in our church who just keep on working. Have they been hurt? Have they been offended? Have things gone wrong? Yes, but they keep on going. And I'm told that's one of the reasons why God's doing some things in our ministry. Because we've got godly people who just keep on going. They do not quit. If you don't reach a certain goal, I remember sitting in Bible college and they would bring in these speakers and pastors who were doing great works and everything else. And I thought, boy, you know, someday maybe I could do that. Now, I am never at my age, I am not going to pastor a big church. But I can keep on serving God until I die. I am not going to pastor a church of 500 or 600 even. But I can keep on serving until I die. I believe one of the greatest compliments anybody can give us is they kept on serving until the very end. I want to look at these three men this morning. First of all, I want to look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah was told by God that he would never succeed before he ever got started. I mean, think about that. If you're going to be a pastor, can you imagine going and meeting with the pulpit committee and they say, we'd like to call you as pastor, but we want you to understand you're not going to be successful here. The people are ornery. They won't listen, but we want you to come anyway. Now, that's exactly what Jeremiah walked into. He said, hey, they're not going to listen to you. You're going to fail, but I want you to go anyway. He said, Jeremiah, I've got a job for you to do, but before you start, I want you to know you're going to fail. Probably most of us would not take that ministry. God said, Jeremiah, kings will oppose you. God said, Jeremiah, priests will hinder you. God said, Jeremiah, your own countrymen are going to try to kill you. Jeremiah, you're going to go to prison. Jeremiah, your hometown people are going to try to kill you also. Jeremiah, you're going to be misunderstood. Jeremiah, you are going to be even kept from going to the house of God. Jeremiah preached for 41 years with very little success. But he kept on preaching until he died. Now, anyone can keep on going. But the problem is most don't. I can remember hearing men who have been in the ministry for 20, 30 years and saying, wow, that's impressive. The longer I'm in the ministry, the more impressed I am that men and women stay faithful to God. Young people, I'm here to tell you, a lot of people are going to bail. Stats tell me that the vast majority of you seated right here in front of me today, you will not finish your course. Now you say, why are you telling me that? Because I want you to buckle in and I want you to finish your course. How about Isaiah? God said, hey, Isaiah, I've got a job for you to do, but the same thing, the people aren't going to listen. Isaiah preached for 60 years with very little results, but he kept on trying. Listen, young people, it's time that you stop feeling sorry for yourself. And we would say it back home, kick yourself in the posterior and do something. We are raising a generation of wimps. Somebody looks at you cross-eyed and you want to quit. You get disciplined and you want to run home to mommy. When my kids got married, I said, listen, I love you, My son married a wonderful, wonderful young lady, and my daughter married a wonderful, wonderful young man. And I told both my kids, I said, I love you. You and your family are welcome here anytime, but if you ever get upset with your spouse, don't you come to our house. You're not welcome. You stay home, you fix the problem. Now, if you and your husband want to come and work through the problem, I'll help you. But don't you come running to me because he's been mean to you. Because you were probably just as mean to him. And we need a generation of young people who will run to God and to God's word and get their strength. David encouraged himself, what? In the Lord. We don't have young people who know how to encourage themselves anymore. You know, if I can't get on Facebook or blog somebody or get caught in the net or whatever you do, you can't survive. We had a fellow in our town, I didn't know him at all, he got killed because he's texting and walked right across the street and got hit by a car. Now, I'll be honest with you. I feel sorry for the family, I feel sorry for it, but I'm thinking, can't you live without a phone? Next time you go into a restaurant, watch what goes on, especially if it's a family. Mom's on her phone, dad's on his phone, kids got some kind of thing plugged in their ear. They're not having any kind of family relationship. Now, I understand in this day and age at our school, the kids can bring a phone to school, but we have what we call phone jail. Soon as they get to school, that phone goes into the jail. And if they have to make the emergency phone call, they can go in the office and make it. If mom and dad need to get a hold of them, they can call the office and we'll take care of it. But they don't carry their phone. I want them to learn that they can live without a phone. Which just reminds me, I didn't shut my phone off. So if it goes off, I'm in trouble. Hey, are you going to stick it out? Or when somebody corrects you, are you going to quit? Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Jeremiah preached for 41 years and saw very little results. I wonder if you have enough guts, and that's a word you can use in Michigan. Can you guys say amen here? Four of you can. Okay, good. You have enough guts to preach for 61 years with no results? Or Isaiah. He preached for 41 years with no results. But I want to look at Ezekiel today. God said, Ezekiel, you're going to go to a stiff-necked people. Ezekiel, I don't want you to be afraid of them. Ezekiel, they're going to be a rebellious people. Ezekiel, you're going to fail. I believe some of the greatest success stories in spirituality are those who keep on trying. I'm thankful for those men and women that God has used to raise up great, big, wonderful, fundamental ministries. I'm so thankful for that. But you know, there's a lot of guys that you're probably going to pastor a church of 20 or 30 or 40 people and maybe all of your life. Listen, that's a great thing. If you stay faithful to God, you do what God tells you to do, that's a great thing. Now, you keep on trying to make it bigger, but you just be faithful. Don't quit. God gave the three biggest books to men that humanly seemed to fail. They flopped. God gave them more space in the Bible than almost anyone else. And yet, in the world's eyes, we would say they weren't very successful. Listen, whatever you do, if it's God's will and you keep trying until you die, you are a success. You only fail when you stop. Ezekiel, 22 years, he preached. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 24 and verse 16 that he married the woman of the desire of his eyes. In case you haven't figured out, that means that he thought she was a babe. God says, Ezekiel, people aren't going to listen. Ezekiel kept on preaching. One day, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 16, he was out preaching, and the people stoned him. Now, Again, can you imagine your husband going off to work and he gets stoned and he comes back and I can just see Mrs. Ezekiel there, the desire of his eyes, cleaning the blood off his face and his hands, weeping as she did it, and saying, "Hey, Zeke, they're not listening. They just tried to kill you. Why are we doing this?" And he said, "Because God's called me to do it." And he goes back out and he preaches some more. God's not looking for talent. I had the privilege of being with the evangelist class, and I told the guys, I said, there are too many guys in the pastorate, in the ministry, even women, that they're using their spiritual gifts, but they're not spiritual. You can use all the talent that God has given you, and you can use those spiritual gifts, and you can see some things happen because you have those spiritual gifts, but there's a big difference between having spiritual gifts and being spiritual. God's not looking for somebody who has all this talent. God's looking for somebody who's just going to be faithful and obedient. Heartaches are going to come. Our son is in the ministry. He's graduated from Bible college, got his master's, went on into the ministry, and he's been at the church he's at now as senior pastor for about 6 years. Several years ago, we got a call on a Sunday morning from my daughter-in-law, and she said, "Dad, Todd claps in the pulpit today." We knew something was wrong. He had lost a lot of weight, but as a parent, your kid's married, you can't tell them what to do. You kind of just got to pray and hope that they get the message. So we finished Sunday morning and or Sunday night, and we drove to the church. We drove that night to the hospital, and they said he has a blockage. We're going to have surgery and take care of it. Well, we got there, and they said, you know, he's 2 weeks. We can't have surgery. So for 5 days, we stayed there while they tried to get him stronger. And they said, we're just going to go in and take this blockage out. Doctor came out, and I knew something was wrong. He had tears in his eyes, and he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "All I could do is close him up." He said he has cancer. It's in every organ that he has. There's nothing we can do. That was quite a shock. We prayed, asked God what to do, and that was in Bloomington, Illinois. My daughter and son-in-law, they're in ministry outside of Nashville. So we flew him to Vanderbilt, $180,000 to fly him. They had put him in a special suit, and I said, "Do it. I'll make certain it gets paid." And they found out he was a preacher. They said, "We'll do it free." We got down to Vanderbilt, and they said, "He's just 2 weeks. We can't have surgery." My son is built pretty much like I am, and he was at that point about 97 pounds. And our church was very gracious. They said, "You just stay there with your son and family." So we were there for a month. At the end of the month, they had surgery. Longest 3 hours in our life. And that was the first time that the reality of praying, "Lord, thy will be done," was real to us. Now the Bible says, "Also let your request be made known." And so I let our request be made known. I said, "Lord, I know you've got a will. And I know we want you to accomplish that will, but our request is that you'd spare our son." The doctor came out, and again, I knew something was unique. And he said, "I don't know what to tell you." He said the cancer was not in any of his organs. It was all contained. He said we took out about a foot section. He had a cancerous tumor the size of a softball. It's contained. He doesn't have to have chemo. He doesn't have to have radiation. And he can go back to work. Hey, there's a God out there who cares about us. Now, you're going to go through some trials, gang. I can honestly tell you that as my wife and I went to that hospital day after day after day, and we sat at the hospital because we could only go in and see him a little bit at a time because he wasn't strong enough, that never once did we point our finger at God and say, why, God? Now, we were hurting. Don't misunderstand me. And we begged God to spare his life. But the thought of quitting the ministry or getting mad at God never entered our mind. Heartaches are going to come, but you need to keep on going. Financial troubles are going to come. Now listen, I'm a big fan of trusting God for your finances. I mean, stop and think about this. If you've got a, and maybe I'm getting in trouble here, and if I am, you can shoot me later. I'm not a big fan of going to the government to get your money. As a missionary on the field, are you going to go to the government and get money to build a church? Or are you going to trust God? As an evangelist, are you going to go to some government fund and get some money? Or are you going to trust God? See, again, we're raising a generation of young people that they think they can trust the government. They think they can trust, you know, all sorts of things, rather than how about just trusting God to meet your needs? Unless you have a different version, which if you do, I think you're in trouble. But unless you have a different version, I think our Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs. Why don't you start practicing that? Disappointments are going to come, but you can keep on going. Poor health is going to come, but you can keep on going. Burdens are going to come, but you can keep on going. You're going to get some bad news, but you can keep on going. You might even get some bad grades. I was a pastoral major. I flunked one class. Well, maybe I flunked preacher boys, too. I don't know. But I flunked one class. You know what class I flunked in Bible college? Life of Christ. I'm a preacher boy. That's not a good class to flunk, guys. I was not a good student. I wasn't a terrible kid. I just was dumb. Now, you guys aren't dumb. You're unintelligent. I was dumb. Hey, bad grades are going to come. Now, you know what motivated me about bad grades? I was paying my own bill. I just realized that I threw away a lot of money by flunking that class. And I had to take it again. I took better notes the second time around. After a long day of preaching, Ezekiel comes back home. Now remember, he's been stoned. People aren't listening. And as he comes back home, he sees a multitude of people around his dwelling place. And they're weeping. And as he gets closer, he realizes that his wife has died while he's out preaching. The desire of his eyes has passed on. And I believe one of the most remarkable verses in the Bible comes next. Ezekiel 24 and verse 18. So I spake unto the people in the morning. He said, I went out preaching like I was supposed to. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. You catch that? He said, hey, God told me to go out and preach. I went out and preached in the morning. At night I came home, my wife died. And the next morning I got up and I did what I was supposed to do. Young person, listen, we need some young people who are going to say, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I don't care what you're going through. And I'm not minimizing the heartache of losing a loved one. But I'm here to tell you that we have an example for us, that here's a man that was doing exactly what God told him to do. He wasn't having much success. He's been stoned for what he's been doing. He comes home, the desire of his eyes has died, and he gets up the next morning and he preaches. Have you got that kind of gumption? Well, I need to take a sabbatical. I need some time off. And don't misunderstand me. If you've lost a loved one, I'm not making fun of that. I've lost two brothers. I've lost my parents, my in-laws. I understand. I've lost a grandson. So I'm not making fun of that. But what I am saying is, that's life, folks. I know that's not pleasant, but that's life. Most likely, you are going to outlive your parents. I had the privilege of being in the hospital room when my mother took her last breath. All my other brothers and sisters, they were there. They had gone down to the cafeteria to get something to eat. I stayed, and I was there when my mom took her last breath. I count that a great privilege. My dad, just racked with cancer. Again, my brothers and sisters had left the room. I was in the room, and I was there when I saw my dad's chest go up and down for the last time. That's hard. But that's life. It's appointed unto man once to die. Why are you getting mad at God because something happened? He said it's going to happen. Get up and do what you're supposed to do. Something happens, and we want to take all sorts of time off. And don't misunderstand me. I think there's an appropriate time to mourn, and I'm not against that at all. But to throw up your hands and quit and walk away from God, you can't do that. So I spake unto the people in the morning. And at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Hey, I went out preaching the next morning. I came home, or I went out preaching that morning, came home, my wife's dead, and I got up the next morning and went out and preached. Christian, keep on going. Parent, keep on going. College student, keep on going. I don't have the money. Read your Bible. I think the Bible says that your God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Michigan, beef prices are pretty good. Well, you know, I'm not that smart. Join the club. I told the evangelist class, I said, I became a preacher because I wasn't smart enough to be an evangelist. Listen, I don't care what your academics are. If you're serious and if you dig in, God can use you. If you don't quit. At even, I lost my job, but in the morning, I did as I was commanded. At even, I got offended, but in the morning, I did as I was commanded. At even, I got sick, but in the morning, I did as I was commanded. At even, I didn't know how I was going to pay my school bill, but in the morning, I did as I was commanded. At even, it looked hopeless, but in the morning, I did as I was commanded. Listen, from our side of heaven, things don't look like they're adding up. But if you're doing God's will, God's way, and you keep on going, then things are just fine from God's side. 123 years, these three men were faithful. Now, it is 5 to 11, and that was my introduction. Could I get a picture of that expression on their face right now? That's good. My points are quick. Number one, focus on your responsibility. In case you haven't caught the gist of my message Tuesday and today, is I see too many people quitting. I don't want to see you quit. Focus on your responsibility. Number one, you are a Christian, first of all. Number two, you are a daughter or a son, and you are a sibling. You may be a spouse. You may be a parent. You're all, I realize we have some staff here, but you are all college students. That's the responsibility you have right now. I wanted to work in some camps. I wanted to do some ministry things during the summer. And my dad wasn't saved, and so I'd call and I'd ask mom, and she says, well, you can do that, but how are you going to go back to school next year? How are you going to pay your bill? And she would always say this. She said, Tommy, and she's the only one who can call me Tommy. You cannot call me Tommy. She said, Tommy, what's your job? I said, going to school. She said, then do your job. Do your job. Focus on your responsibility. Are you involved in a ministry in your local church? Focus on your responsibility. Just do right. Number two, focus on helping other people. Again, we're in this mentality, well, you know, I don't know if I want to help them because I don't know what they can do for me. Read your Bible. The Bible says a lot about helping people because you want something back from them. You help people because God loves them. And we want to do what God says. Focus on helping other people, not to get something in return, but just to edify, build them up, encourage them. I have a couple in our church. I believe they're very well off. They have a big, big motorhome. They have a big, big house on a lake. They have all sorts of toys. And almost every time I turn around, they're inviting out bus people, taking them out to dinner, getting things for the bus kids. Now, those people can't pay these people back. They're doing it because they're investing in other people, people that can't do anything for them. Number three, focus on biblical truth. To obey is better than sacrifice. Listen, young people, there are so many people from my generation, the generation after me and your generation now, that you're compromising because you want some big numbers. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm all for big numbers, but not at the expense of compromise. And your temptation is going to be, hey, you can get more people. If I brought the Dallas Cowboys, I don't know, did they do good this year? I don't know. If I brought them all to my services in a couple of weeks and advertised it, I could probably pack the place out. I don't want to pack it out that way. I want to pack it out by people hearing the Word of God being preached, hearing godly, biblical music. Focus on biblical truth. Don't worry about the results. Just keep doing right. And lastly, it's this. Focus on finishing. Say, preacher, I'm a freshman, and I don't know how I'm going to pay my bill this year. They made that announcement on Tuesday, and I've got to pay this thing, and I don't know. Hey, what? Trust God. Now, by trusting God, that might mean that he wants you to go out and work really hard and get a job or a second job. I carry, and again, remember, I'm not smart, and I say that honestly. I average 20 hours a semester. I worked a 40-hour week. I played soccer. I went out on extension, and God let me get through all that. You said, you had good grades. I never said I had good grades. I just said I did all those other things, but I did graduate. Listen, guys, don't give up. Focus on finishing. Say, well, I got a year in, and God can use me. Yes, he can, but I believe he can use you more if you finish what he's called you to do. Look at the finish line. Now, gang, I'm certain you've heard this before. Honestly, it seems, and Dr. Scoville probably would understand probably more than anybody else what I'm saying. It seems like just a couple of days ago I was sitting out there where you guys are at. It's hard for me to believe that I've been in just one church for 36 years. It's hard for me to believe that my oldest grandson has his driver's license. My oldest grandson is the age of some of you guys. And it was just a little while ago, I was sitting out there in chapel listening to other guys preach and thinking, is that old guy ever going to shut up and sit down? And now I'm that old guy. I can't believe where the time has gone. But you know what? As I look back, and again, I'm nothing special. Understand that. It's all by God's grace. I haven't quit. I taught in the class that after 30 years in one church, we were embezzled from. We're in a small community. It was devastating to me, to our church, and I felt like a total failure. Past that, 6 or 7 years, we're better off financially now. We have more staff members. Our faith promise is bigger. We have more money in the bank. We've made more improvements than we've ever done before. Because, not because I'm sharp, not because I got my act together, but because I stayed. Stick to it, guys. Ladies, stick to it. You know how many guys drop out of ministry because their wives whine? Ezekiel kept going. And I can't help but believe that Mrs. Ezekiel, when she was patching up her husband, said, honey, let's quit this thing. I don't know if she did or not. But most women, if they see their husband abused like that, they're going to want to protect their husband. Ladies, do you realize, I believe, and I haven't run any stats, but I believe there's a lot of guys out of the ministry today because their wives weren't content. So I'm not talking just to the guys today. I'm talking to you ladies. You can make or break your ministry of your spouse. We have a statement, a phrase at our church. If anything goes well, God did it. If it got screwed up, I did it. The next statement is this. Any success, quote unquote, that somebody might say that I have is because of my wife. Ladies, you can't quit on your husbands. Your husbands are going to come home discouraged, and you need to encourage them. Not jump on the bandwagon and say, yeah, you're right, they don't appreciate us, let's move on. Oh, please. I'm down the road. Been in the ministry for 46 years. And I'm awful glad I didn't quit. Now, I'm planning on going for another 10 or 15 or 20 years. I don't know if I'll make it, but that's my plan. I want to be like these three guys. Have I built a great work? Nope. Do I have a Bible college? Nope. Have I made a difference in the world? Not much. But I'm going to die trying. I'm not going to quit. Father, I cannot comprehend the potential that is before me this morning as I look out and I see these young people. Souls that could be saved. Lives that could be changed. Others who could be reached and brought into the fold and sent out by preaching or missionaries or Christian school teachers or whatever. But Father, it's not going to happen because some of the young people seated before me this morning are going to quit. And Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would get a hold of their hearts. And Father, I pray that they would make a commitment based on your word, based on they know what you want them to do, and they will make a vow, and that's a very serious thing, but they would make a vow and say, by God's grace, by God's strength, by the Spirit of God who indwells me, I will not quit. I will get up in the morning and preach. If I come home and there's some disaster that's happened at home, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to get up and I'm going to keep on doing what God's called me to do. And I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, you say, preacher, I want to be that person. I want to be the person that just stays faithful. I don't know if I'll turn the world upside down or not, but I'm going to die trying. And the Spirit of God has spoken to me, and preacher, I mean business. I want to be faithful until the end. Will you pray for me that I'll make that decision? If that's your case, let me see your hand real quickly. Yes, God bless you. Many hands. Amen. God bless you. Yes, yes. Now, you do what you want. I'm not trying to make anybody impressed, but I've been teaching the classes I've had that I believe in the altar, guys. You make a decision. If you don't seal it, it's awful easy before you leave this auditorium that you forget about it, and you go on your merry way. If you're going to be a preacher, you want to see people respond. Evangelist, you want to see people respond, not for your sake, but they're making decisions. They're making things right with God. Listen, I encourage you to use the altar today. Father, you know the hearts. You know the struggles that each one of these young people are facing, and they are real and they are hard. But you're greater than all of those things. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like you to stand to your feet. As the piano plays,